Well, good morning, everyone.
Nice to see each one out this morning on an odd day weather-wise, but yeah, nonetheless, we would say this is the day that the Lord has made, and I trust we will rejoice and be glad in it. Sometimes that proves to be a difficult situation in the flesh, but as we will perhaps consider a verse just briefly this morning, if we walk in the Spirit, then we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I want to draw your attention, if your memory is good, or if you were here the last time I spoke, I believe it was the last time, we looked at a passage in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 5, where Peter and some of the other apostles, and we looked at Peter really a little more than the others maybe, were on the seaside, and this was the call of Peter, it's often referred to. And there was a phrase we used, or we talked about a little bit, where the Lord said to Peter, launch out into the deep. He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or for a catch. And Simon responded that he would do so, but Peter responded he was first going to remind the Lord that they had toiled all night long and they had taken nothing. An expert fisherman, he said, yet at thy word we will let down the net, not the nets, but the net. And he did so, and there was such a great catch of fish that their nets were breaking, their net broke, and their partners came along. And we wound up with Peter, or we came to a, not a conclusion, but the Lord, Luke mentions Peter's response when he saw this. In verse 8 of Luke chapter 5, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And we find that when they brought their ships to shore, they forsook all and followed him. And I believe, if I remember correctly, I challenged you and myself to read, was it the Gospel of Luke 14, where we are reminded then of the terms of discipleship, where the Lord talks about how, if we're to be disciples, there really is a forsaking of all to follow him. Let me read for you just, I may have read this comment the last time I shared with you as well, this question, and it was surrounding this passage a little bit, and it's certainly not my thoughts. These are the writings of someone else, and I neglected to write down who it was if it was recorded. Friend, where are you? Are you still sitting by your boat, gloating over past accomplishments and good works, loving these more than Christ? Or are you sitting, mending meshes of broken resolutions after much fruitless effort? In either case, hear the Master's call, arise, and follow Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ. And those comments would be made in reference to the Gospel of John, in the last couple of chapters where the Lord Jesus talked about these things to his disciples. But they can be referenced as well. And I ask you and me the question, where are we this morning? And of course, the first question that must be asked of everyone in this auditorium is, where are you in regards to your soul's salvation? I trust that if you're here, you are at least considering your soul's condition. Although there are people who would come to such a place as this and have no regard nor thought for their soul, nor the soul of anyone else, rather yet just to have some type of comfort. Well, we trust that you would be comforted, but not comforted to the point where if you're lost and dead in trespass and in sin, you would feel easy. May you feel very uneasy this morning, as the Lord Jesus Christ would desire to have all men come to the knowledge of the truth. Where we're going to read this morning, we're going to read in two passages. We're going to continue along this idea of Peter and some of the encounters that Peter had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they would be numerous. We could go through the life of Peter certainly for a considerable deal of time. But there's a couple more I'd like to share with you today, Lord willing. One this morning and maybe one this evening, Lord willing. And I want to read for you this morning in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45. Mark chapter 6 and verse 45, we read, "And straightway he," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent the people away." Now this event is coming right on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000. And I expect from a quick glance, at least over the auditorium this morning, probably everyone is very familiar with the feeding of the 5,000, where the Lord took those, we'll say, meager supplies, the two fishes and the loaves of bread, and he created more. And he fed 5,000 people seated on the hillside that day. And this is what transpired right after. "And when he had sent them away," that is his disciples, "he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them," that is his disciples, "toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. And this will be another account of this passage, of this occurrence. And this would be the one we will consider this morning. Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to read verse 19. "And he commanded the multitude," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full." You know, I suppose a thought comes to my mind as I read those words and as I consider the auditorium this morning and the folks sitting here, and maybe it does not bear mentioning, but it often does. I wonder, do you believe what's being recorded or what's being said there? I suppose I could ask you another question. Does it seem believable? 2 fishes? Forgive me for putting on my glasses. I can't see some of you. Oh, maybe you should know. Does it seem believable? You know, if I was to take 2 loaves or 2 fishes and 5 loaves and to feed all of you, which is far less than 5,000 people, it would be, well, it'd be, I expect, in the Guardian tomorrow. And there would be the same thing that transpired with the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be multitudes would follow looking to be fed. Now, if the story seems unbelievable to you, that's, I suppose, all right, because it does seem, well, it is a miracle. But please don't allow the Word of God to be not believed. Because without the Word of God, we find the Word of God itself bearing testimony that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is sharp, it's powerful, it divides asunder, sharper than a two-edged sword, we're told, in account of itself. And it's important that an individual that will not succumb or will not believe that the Word of God is what it actually says it is, it's very difficult to share with that person. You know, there has to be first that transformation in their own life. If you doubt the Word of God, if you doubt that this took place, then please, just in the silence and quietness of your own heart right now, just ask God to open your eyes to see that, because it's important as we read down through these things that we believe what has taken place. The Word of God was written over a period of 1500 to 1600 years. 40 different authors, from fishermen to kings, and never once does it contradict itself. So here you have a group of people, 40 different people who lived in a time space of 1600 years. They would have known perhaps about each other, maybe, but never had the opportunity to communicate. And yet they write all these things and it does not contradict itself. Now, Some people would say, well, this contradicts this, and this contradicts this, and there's these. There may seem, I will give you that, maybe seem, but allow the Word of God to interpret itself, and there will be no contradiction. Over, at the time of its writing, one-third of it prophetic. And I know I've said this time and time again, but it's important. One-third of it was prophetic, meaning they were of future events, and they have transpired. Look at the nation of Israel as one alone. A nation out of its land for hundreds and hundreds of years. And yet the Bible said it will come back to its land. And here was a nation in 1948 come back as a nation with their own language, their religion, all of those things. It's unbelievable. And yet the Word of God said this would take place. So as we read these things, please have an appreciation that these are actual events. These are not stories. There is a tremendous, tremendous push today upon the Word of God to have people think they're stories. They are things thought up to teach a lesson. These are actual events that took place. Yes, there are parables in the Word of God. Some of them, I believe, were actual events. They're stories, earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. You know, we read parables, they're called parables. It says, a certain man. I mean, if I was talking about a certain man, I have an individual in mind. It's important that you appreciate that. 5,000 people fed. There's 12 baskets left over, verse 21. And they that had eaten, sorry, I read that one, were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." We want to end our reading there and just again ask God's blessing upon our time. Our Father, we ask that you would indeed help us by thy Spirit to understand the Word of God. We appreciate, we understand, we recognize we cannot understand it outside of the Spirit of God. And so, Father, this morning as we pause for a few moments to reflect upon these events in the life of Peter and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to understand the message that you would have for us. For we ask it in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I've tried to separate our passage this morning into a few different headings, all dealing with kind of a place. And the first thing I've mentioned is that place of provision, that mountaintop where the Lord Jesus Christ, or that hillside where the Lord Jesus Christ provided for the needs of people. Wonderful thing, really. He used the power that he has, not that was given to him, but that he has, inerrant of himself, you know, it's something that is intrinsic of him. It comes from him, the creatorial power that he has. You know, he created everything. Creating a few more loaves or a little more bread and a few more fish was not a problem. I will say it was not a big deal. It was not a problem. And he has provided for the needs of the people. Now, it's an interesting thing. I've been thinking the last couple of days a little bit about the grace of God, and I will freely admit that I understand very little of the grace of God. God's unmerited favor in its simplest definition, although I will recognize very freely that I am a huge recipient of the grace of God. And God is very gracious. We find in the Word of God that He is so gracious, if I may put it this way, that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that he has delayed his coming. He has delayed his judgment. And in that time frame, he graciously provides for the needs of people. The very air that the men that curse him breathe is a gift from God. Why does God do this? Because he is gracious, because he is a God of love. But make no mistake, as many people make a mistake, and maybe you are this morning, God will judge sin. I was reading in the book of the Revelation this morning, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that John had in that Isle of Patmos, and it came to the end of time almost, and it was the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God was being pressed out or being put into the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. There is a time when God will judge sin. But we live now in what we would call a time or an economy, a dispensation, if you like that word, of grace. When God continues to display his unmerited favor upon men. Make no mistake, God loves you. And as we heard in the first meeting this morning, so much so that he would send his only begotten Son. You realize, and can you imagine, there are people out there today that are saying that he was not the only begotten. That you will be a God. And on with heretical things about this. He is the only begotten Son of God. And he loved you enough to die for you. And you know, I love many of you. Look across the auditorium. Maybe I don't know everybody to love everybody in the sense that we think of it, maybe. But I hope I like everybody else. It's a funny thing about being human, isn't it? We have those opportunities. Boys, I tell you, I'm not sure there'd be too many I'd die for. I'd like to think I would. The Lord Jesus Christ, while I and you, or you and I, were his enemies. You have anybody that dislikes you in this world? Anybody that you would consider your enemy? Anyone who would say your name and spit on the ground after for having even given it the breath that they have? You think they would do anything good for you? Do you think they would give you a hand up when you're down? Do you think they would give you a little bit of cash when you're needing it? Or whatever the case may be, show to you compassion. Well, if you can think of that a little bit and put a physical person in your mind, I hope not. It's a sad reality when that is the case, but sometimes it is the case. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ who in that time frame when men despised him and rejected him. Spit in his face. They weren't hiding it. There was no behind the corner, you know, in the office next door or in the home next door saying, you know, that fella, that Grant Canfield fella, I can't stand him. And if I had the opportunity, you know what I'd do to him? And then coming to the home next door, the office next door, and thinking nothing of it where Grant is present and saying, no, they made no bones about it. Spit in his face. Pulled the hair from his face. They would say very publicly and verbally, we will not have this man. And you and I were represented there. And don't think for a moment you weren't. You say, I wasn't there. I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago. No, you weren't. But understand again what the Word of God says, that we were born in sin, we were shapen in iniquity, we were enemies of God, aliens, and strangers out of the covenants of promise that he had given to his nation, his chosen earthly people, Israel. We had no interest in God. And as a result, we were enemies of God. And yet in all of that, God sent his Son and came and he died. And he said, I'll die for you. And then he spends your lifetime drawing you to himself. Not only as to be a saint, a saved individual by his grace, but then to be a servant and to follow. Christian, don't lose sight of that fact. He wants us to follow. He wants us to forsake some things. There's those things he wants you to forsake. No, he wants you to forsake all. One thing, David said, that I desire. And he wanted to enjoy the presence of the Lord. And it was different for David, that king of Israel. Spirit of God didn't indwell people all the time. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God when we're saved. One thing God has asked of us, and he wants us to love him with all our heart. He wants us to forsake all. Now, that doesn't mean that we hate our family. I know the Word of God says, you know, if a man doesn't hate his mother and his father, it's a comparison there. I love my father dearly, and I loved my mother. I'll say, I still love my mother. She's not with us any longer. Love them dearly. I love my wife dearly, my children dearly, my family dearly, and many of you. But in comparison to my love for the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be very minuscule, almost to be compared as hatred. Well, Peter, in this lesson, in this life that he is living, is going to have a lesson. And we're going to be the recipients of that lesson as well if we listen and as we follow along and allow the Spirit of God to minister to us. There was a place of provision. God has provided abundantly, beyond measure, for every one of us in this room today. Have you ever thanked him for it? And I don't mean bowing your head over your table and repeating the same words that you repeated for the last 5 years or whatever. That's good. I'm not saying that's wrong. But have you ever been thankful? I trust we are. And I'm not suggesting you aren't. I suggest we are and we continue to be thankful. When this provision was given to all of these ones on that mountain that day, the Lord then says straightway, immediately. It seemed to be a matter of urgency in him that he would send his disciples to that boat to pass to the other side. Now, if we see the lesson, I believe, and understand the lesson, we will see why it was so urgent. And I think the same urgency is for each one of us here in this room who have not come to that place in our own lives, both saint and sinner alike. He's constrained his disciples. There was this sense of urgency. There was this desire for them to immediately get into the ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And this is what he was doing. The disciples went off. He said to the multitudes, "You are dismissed. You are to go." And he handled that work. And they went off. And where do we find the Lord Jesus Christ then? It says that he departed into a mountain by himself. Or departed into a mountain to pray. We find him so many times in the Word of God, in the place of prayer. You know, I think every one of us in this room this morning, probably saved or unsaved, but certainly I trust those who are saved, would agree with me that prayer is important. Right? Is prayer important? Should get a few heads nodding anyway, just to, you know. Many of us would say prayer is the most valuable tool that the Christian has. Anybody would agree with me on that? Yeah, many would agree with that, and those who don't nod their heads are probably just like me sitting down there saying, I'm not going to move a muscle because somebody might see me. We would agree with that. Many of us as well, if not all of us again, would say it's probably the most difficult thing we do. At least I would say that. It's very hard. It seems very difficult, although very, very rewarding when we do it and we are in that place. I understand it being difficult, but I also ask myself, why, if I recognize that it's so important? Why, if I recognize that it is the most valuable tool I have? Why, when the Word of God tells me that men ought always to pray and not to faint, why am I so faithless, or unfaithful, I guess the word would be, in doing it? We have before us today in this story, this account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and Peter, the example again of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who communed with God the Father, the one who was one and equal with God the Father, going to that place in his own earthly example, giving for us that it's so important to pray. Now, I want you to see what one author brought out in this for me to see. Such a beautiful picture. We have the disciples, and we read the account. We find that they are going across the sea. We find from the Gospel of Mark that they were toiling, and he saw them toiling, right? We read that passage. The wind was contrary. There was difficulties. There is some distance given, and they really hadn't even achieved very far because of the difficulty. The disciples in the sea tossed about in that difficult situation. And where do we find the Lord? On the mountaintop praying. We have this wonderful picture of what the Lord does for us today according to the book of Hebrews, is it chapter 7 and chapter 8. We have such an high priest. One who is set in the heavenlies. One who, previous to the verses I'm trying to quote for you, was talking about he intercedes for us. So here we have the Savior interceding, the saint in the difficult situation. It's the same today, where the Savior intercedes for us with the Heavenly Father. Now the disciples may have been in the place of turmoil, the place of difficulty, the place of trial, whatever we want to say, but the Savior's eye was on them. You know, when we read those verses, his eye is on the sparrow. Well, I guess that's the hymn writer says that. The Word of God puts it, the same thought in different words. Do we think that he doesn't care for us? Do we think that he is so busy being caught up with the affairs of everyone else or the affairs of governing the universe? Probably takes quite a bit to see the universe in place, doesn't it? If you and I were put in part of charge of part of that, what part would we be keeping the earth revolving? Well, how would we go? That'd be probably a full-time job. And yet, it says, all things are upheld by the word of his power. And dare I say, he has time to be interested in your life. I say that reverently because he exists outside of time. He is omniscient, omnipresent. He is, but to be interested in your life, his eye is watching you in those difficult times, and he represents you before the Father. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful picture of what our Savior is doing for us today. One hymn writer has said, talked about when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. See what God's done. See what God has done in your life. And if not what he's done, what he can do. And yet, we are fleshly people. In the sense that our body is not yet redeemed. We're not yet made perfect. We're not that complete one we will be when we see him, and we shall be like him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the Lord knows that. It says in the Word of God, he remembers our frame that we are dust, or he remembers that our frame is dust. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is on the mountaintop praying for these individuals. The disciples are in the boat. We read in verse 24, in the ship in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Mark, we said, where we read, it said, Christ saw them toiling. If you were to do a little bit of looking into that word toiling, you would find it's the same word that Peter uses of writing of Lot in his epistle, where Lot vexed his righteous soul. It was not only toil and work. There was a mental anguish. There was a difficulty. What would it be like on a boat on the sea? Tossed about. There would be certainly some difficult times as you would consider that. Verse 25, we find that the Lord Jesus was not unfamiliar with their situation, as we mentioned. Nor was he uncaring. We read in the fourth watch of the night. It's interesting to look through the Word of God and see sometimes when that phrase or that idea is mentioned. The fourth watch of the night is the last watch of the night. It's from 3 a.m. approximately to 6 a.m. The last quarter of the night, sometimes the darkest and sometimes the dreariest and sometimes the coolest coming on morning. And in this period of time, we find we could go to the account in the life of Moses. And it was in the fourth watch of the night, if I remember correctly, that he came to Moses when they were going to cross the Red Sea. Or when they were crossing and the Egyptians were drowned behind them. You see, God allows us sometimes to be tested. He does not tempt us with evil, for God cannot be the tempter of evil. He cannot be tempted with evil, nor can he tempt others. But he sometimes allows us to be tested. And sometimes it is in the crucible of that testing place that we are most refined. We learn most about ourselves, and perhaps more than that, we learn most about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so here we have the disciples in the sea, in the tempest, tossed about, but the Lord Jesus Christ coming to them, walking on the sea. Now, if the feeding of the 5,000 was miraculous, and it was, I think this tops it. Here we have the laws of nature, can I say that, being suspended for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he created the water. He created the air. He created everything, and he would choose to do what he wants with that. And so he walks upon the water. He is going to meet his disciples. He is going to be present with them in their time of trouble. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he walks toward them. Mark tells us that he would have passed by. Interesting comment. If you were here a couple of weeks ago and Cliff was talking about this, you know, the being compelled, the Lord Jesus Christ, by those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They constrained him. But the disciples are taken a little off here. Did they not recognize him? Did they think their lives were forfeit? The sea was such that they were going to be drowned? I would hope not, because he said, you're going to the other side. He would later talk about Peter, how his life was going to end, and Peter lived in the reality of that. You see, God's word will not return unto him void. He does not issue empty commands or empty, vain things to do. They are things which God has set forth to accomplish. Those things will be accomplished. His word will not return unto him void. And they were going to the other side. But maybe in the difficulty of the moment, well, I can appreciate this. The anxiety that is in place. Maybe the darkness of the hour, the lateness of the hour. If he was going to come, he would have been here long ago. If the Lord were going to deliver me out of this difficulty, he would have delivered me long ago. Why, Lord, have you let us be in this situation? Have you ever uttered things like that and thought about things like that? I'm the only one that's guilty. I stand before you condemned then. The Lord is right there. And the Lord is more than willing to participate again in the lives of his disciples. When they saw him walking on the sea, verse 26, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Well, they obviously made a mistake. It wasn't a spirit. Were they justified in thinking so? Probably not, but I can appreciate their position. And the Lord, they spoke and said, it's a spirit. They were fearful. You know, we're told by John in his epistle that perfect love casts out fear. And certainly we are loved with a perfect love. We don't love with a perfect love, but we certainly are loved with a perfect love. Sacrificial, abundant, free. Notice they spoke and said, it's a spirit. Listen to what happens next, verse 27. You know the story, straightway. I love it. Straightway he sent his disciples across. Straightway he's going to speak. Immediately he's going to help Peter. The Lord is there. The Lord does not dangle us out over a precipice of difficulty and say, aha, see how long you can hang out there. How long will you cry before I come? Understand that sometimes when we do find ourselves in those situations where we are on bended knee and we are longing that God would help us, he is allowing and permitting that situation, that time frame for you to know him better and closer and more intimately and more for his glory. But I certainly do not think for a moment that it's easy. It does not come easy, but understand, God knows that. And God will not allow you to be tested beyond that which you are able to withstand. And you come through the other side of that, and I often think of folks who've gone through deep, deep waters, and maybe you're one of them. And maybe worse than being one who's gone through deep waters, maybe you're going through deep waters. And you look at me and you say, man, you know nothing about what's going on in my life. And I say, man, woman, you're right. But you come out the other side and you arise strong and victorious in Christ. You have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that maybe I can't have without going there. And an appreciation. And maybe someday when I'm in the water, you're able to help me. Look at it that way. And not only look at it that way, then be very quick to help others. Every one of us who's saved here today can appreciate when we were in the water, lost and dead and trespassing and sin, and know what it was like and understand that joy that flooded our soul. Make sure we reach out and help someone else. Sinner, if you're unsaved sinner, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can relate to where you're at. Many of us can appreciate the anxiety, the disbelief, the lack of appreciation, the thought that what you're saying is just totally, absolutely crazy, Mr. Speaker. And we can relate as well to the breaking heart. The individual who feels that they're right there and they understand that, yes, they're a sinner and, yes, that Jesus Christ died for them. And, Lord, what must I do to be saved? We have an appreciation of these things. And we know that there is salvation for a look to the Savior. Well, the Lord Jesus in verse 27, as we mentioned, straightway spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. Now, if you were in a perilous situation, let's use a water example. And you are in a swimming, well, you're off the side of the ship. We're all traveling on. We're all in a ship, and you're off the side of it. And the waters are rough. And you're hanging on to that little life raft that you're in, that little dinghy, one of those ones you blow up, and you're bobbing around in the ocean, and you're very, things are difficult, and things aren't looking good. And I step up to the side of the ship, and I say, hey, be of good cheer. What are you going to do? If you have breath left in you, you certainly have the gall. You're going to say, what do you mean, be of good cheer? Who are you to tell me this? And exactly, I'm nobody. It would be preposterous for Grant Canfield to see you in that perilous situation and say, be of good cheer. But this is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God coming. The Word of God as He speaks it. Be of good cheer. And He doesn't unsubstantiate it. He doesn't just say, be happy in your situation. He doesn't say, be thankful that you're in the water. Be thankful that I gave you a boat. He says, no, it is I. You see the message? You see the difference? You see what's there? In the tribulation and in the difficulty, it's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Not me, not you, not some famous person. It's God. It's the one we love, the one we cherish. And can you imagine in those moments, He says, it is I. Be not afraid. Listen to what he would tell the disciples. My sheep hear my voice. Now my question to you this morning is as we close, and I apologize for not getting to where we wanted to be. We'll perhaps pick it up this evening. Do you know his voice? Do you recognize the voice of the Savior? Have you ever understood that it's God who said, for all men of all time to hear, repent and believe the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That was the wonderful message given to the Philippian jailer when he echoed those words, what must I do to be saved? Do you recognize his voice? You know, we listen to a lot of voices sometimes. The ones on the TV, the ones on the radio, the ones in the book, the ones in our own mind that we conjure up. And I'm not talking about difficulties as far as mental diseases or this type of thing. I'm talking just what we want to know or what we think we want to hear, right? I want to hear I'm good. I want to hear I'm going to heaven. I want to hear that all is going to be well. Well, the best message you've ever heard, the best thing you've ever heard is that you're a sinner on your way to hell and you can be saved. Amen? Like, that's the best one I ever heard. Because I knew in my heart I was. And you know, you'd be honest with yourself. You don't need to be honest with me. Be honest with yourself. You know that. If you're here this morning and not saved, you know. You may have tried everything. There's people come to your door and knock, and the world's going to be dissolved. Don't worry about a thing. You know, you just got to do this and give this and go there and be that and something else, and then when it's all said and done, hey, it's a great message if you want to live in sin. If you don't want to be accountable to God, it's a great message because you can do what you want. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die, and after that you're annihilated. With this I close. It is appointed unto men once to die. Anybody disagree? We could search the graveyards and we could find the name of everybody. It's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Those in Christ have had their... Christ died for the sin of the world. Those of us who are saved, who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He has taken... We've had a relationship with Him whereby He is now taking us to heaven. Paid for our sin. Will you pay for your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ with your soul for eternity? And what about it, Saint? We're not saved to do what we want. We're saved to serve. In some places, we have missionaries sitting in the room today. Maybe we have doctors sitting in our room today. Maybe we have, there's not many of them left anymore, ditch diggers. Maybe we have some of them here today too. Doesn't matter that way. As long as you're serving, if you're in the place God wants you, praise the Lord. It doesn't matter what you're doing. He's not going to have you in a place that is irreputable. That wouldn't be His cause. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today again for the gospel. For the wonderful message that men and women, boys and girls can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank You for the example of Peter and his friends, his fellow disciples who give us such wonderful examples and lessons to learn centered around Yourself. Father, we pray that we would understand that our pleasure, our delight, our joy is found in the presence of the Lord. We thank Thee, our Father, for these things. We ask Your blessing upon each one here as we leave this place. And we give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.